Our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read from God's word, beginning at verse 6. The page is 1111. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and next day to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amen. Let me read you a paragraph from a recent testimony given by a Christian. Let me read this to you. "Last year, I had two doors shut in my face. Doors I thought were wide open, but walking through those doors would have changed my life. My wife and I saw the openings. We prayed about them. We sought godly counsel. We looked for clarity, and we were convinced that God had indeed swung open these doors and he was clearing the pathway for us, only to have both of them shut firmly in our face. And honestly, it hurt. It knocked us over. The resounding thud of those doors closing still resonates in my ear. And the pain is still very real." I wonder if you've ever had a door slammed shut in your face. Now, I'm not talking about a physical door. I'm talking about one of those opportunities or one of those moments in your life when you thought, yes, this is the direction. I'm convinced of it. This is the way I should go. Everything looked so positive. It looked as if this was definitely the way. And suddenly, the door is slammed closed. It is not easy. In fact, it's very painful. And as this man's testimony says, it really does hurt when you think you're going in one direction and you discover it's not happening. It's not going there. Paul and Silas had headed off on what was known as Paul's second missionary journey. And the first missionary journey, I suppose you could say the doors were open. Wherever they went, and believe me, it wasn't easy. Paul was beaten to within an inch of his life. But the doors opened. And in terms of gospel expansion, it was truly an incredible time. The gospel went across to Cyprus and into southern Turkey. And then it went across the Pisidian into Pisidian Antioch, and then into the Phrygian region. And God blessed it. In Acts chapter 13 and 48, we have, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. There was an open door for the gospel. Now, if you've been doing something in a certain way and it has been working, and if you've been going out with the gospel and you've been sharing it with Gentile folk and they've become converted, you would think that you had a winning recipe or a winning program. But what if you went out a second time to do exactly the same thing? And this time, instead of the doors opening for the gospel, they slammed shut. What do you make of that? Well, we're going to look at this because I think you know it's a lovely section of scripture. Because on one level it reminds us that the mission of the church, the work of the church, is Christ's work. It's not down to human formula. It's not something you can engineer. It is the work of Christ, and we see that in this chapter. He directs it. And what's more, and this is what we're also going to say, that if there's going to be any success in this, it is only Christ who opens the hearts of those who enter the kingdom of God. And that's the message, a very simple one this morning. But I do want to tack on something else that I think is legitimate. I want us to ask the question, is it possible for you or for me to be living a plan B life as a Christian? Maybe you're here this morning and you said, well, okay, I'm in Trinity Ballymoney. It wouldn't be my plan A, but it's plan B. Well, I'm sorry you feel like that. But it might be God's plan A. Maybe you're in a job and you're thinking to yourself, well, it wouldn't be my plan A. In fact, it wouldn't be my plan C. But I'm doing it. Could it be that if you know and love the Lord, it's actually plan A? It really is plan A. But let's look at this text, and let's look first of all at the experiences of Paul and Silas. And we pick it up in chapter 16, and from verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They went across to do exactly the same thing. They had been in that area of Asia, and they went across again, and this time they thought, well, we'll go southwesterly. And they turned when they reached the region of Phrygia, They went to take the gospel across, end of verse 6, into Asia. It seemed to be a reasonable thing to do. The natural direction for them to take, to go maybe southwest towards Colossae and then on to Ephesus. But what happened to them? When they came to the board, in the end, middle of verse 6 there, and they were prevented. They were kept. The door to that was closed in their faces. So what do you do when one door closes? You try another one. So we get into verse 7. And when they came to the order of Mysia, the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. And what happens? End of verse 7. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So what's happening? They have come into the country. They have tried to go down to the south, and the door closes. So they decide, well, we'll go up to the north, and the door closes again. Well, they could go back to where they came from, but they don't. And they are almost corralled, directed towards an area that they had not thought about. John Stott says it's very difficult to know how they were prevented. Maybe they got a strong inward impression, or maybe there was some outward circumstance that prevented them from going. Maybe it was opposition. Maybe it was the utterance of a Christian prophet. But But in both instances, the doors were firmly shut. They were stopped. There was only one direction left for them to go, and that was northwest. And so we find that they do that. And they move in verse 8, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. They were at the edge of the sea. Now, I wonder, do you ever say to yourself, well, what am I doing here? Well, Barnabas and Silas didn't know why they were there. There they were on the shoreline, looking across at another continent and wondering, what can we do here? What was the direction of travel for them? They seemed to have been pressed into this area, and they had to wait and see what God would do. I suspect that they consoled themselves by being reminded that the mission was Christ. You know, whenever we get ourselves involved in Christian work, and sometimes doors keep slamming in our face, and you have conversations with people and they're going nowhere, and you try to do something and it just doesn't seem to work out, it would be very easy for you to look inward and say, well, what am I doing wrong? But the mission of the church and the mission of the gospel is Christ's work. What did it say in verse 6? But the Spirit prevented them. They were kept from preaching in that area of Asia. What happened in verse 7? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that. I mean, they had been raised and they had come up in their Christian life and in their Christian journey firmly of the opinion that it was Christ's work. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. Whenever we read in that chapter that this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured this out on you. And this is what you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36 of the same chapter, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is King. Chapter 4, same kind of thing. The believers are praying for boldness following Peter and John's release. What do they say about mission there? Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand. So you could stand in Troas and have a settled heart as Paul and Silas, knowing that the mission was God's mission. He would do it. It was his work and he would direct it. And if doors were slamming, it was still negative guidance. I wonder, have doors been closing in your face? Do you see it as negative guidance? Do you? You should. I know it's painful when a door closes. Been there. But the Lord is only preserving you for another door that he has got open for you some other time. He closes the door on Bithynia because he wants to find them to be found in Europe. He's got another plan. He's got another idea. And this negative closing of doors was as important as the positive direction that they receive. Both alike are the guidance of God. So if doors have closed on you, and you know the love of the Lord, still guidance, still the hand of God, and still be thankful for that. I know it is frustrating, and I know it's difficult, but there they are. And no doubt they felt very frustrated. You know, there are many missionaries down through the history of the church who've had doors closed in their faces. David Livingstone tried to go to China, but God sent him to Africa instead. William Carey, before him, planned to go to Polynesia in the South Seas. Who could blame him? But he was driven off to India. Judson went to India first, and then he was sent on to Burma. Our own Amy Carmichael Where did Amy Carmichael set her heart in going to? Well, she set her heart in going to China. But she was refused access to it. So then she thought she'd go to Japan. She stayed in Japan for 15 months. And then she went on to India, where she spent 55 years. Now, nobody could tell me that although that was plan A, B, and C, maybe for Amy, that it hadn't been plan A for God all along. You see, he closed doors. And he closed door for Paul and for Silas. And there they were, looking and wondering, what do they do next? So there was a negative guidance. But then look at verse 9, because we discover here comes the positive guidance. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had a vision. Now, before you get carried away, this was not the usual way of doing things. There is no indication at all that Paul went into some sort of fast looking for a vision. In fact, I probably imagine that the vision wasn't as extraordinary here to him as it is to us. But the vision came. And look at how they handle this vision. It comes from a man. How it formed, I'm not sure. And he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. But look at that word that you have in verse 10, middle of verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding. There's a very important word in this. This word concluding is an old Greek verb that means to bring together, to coalesce, to knit together. So what they were doing was that they were mulling over the evidence. You know, you have people sometimes who'll say, well, I've had a vision, you have to listen to me. As if a vision would trump all. It's the big one. Not at all. They drew together the information that doors had closed, that there was a gospel call upon their lives, that this vision had happened, and they coalesced, they drew it all together, and then they decided that they would move on and they would go across into Europe. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel there. Men and women, my friends, brothers and sisters, it is not a vision that we are waiting for to drive us forward. It is a conviction that the gospel needs to be shared. Paul and Silas went to Troas. Yes, because doors were closing, but because the gospel had to be shared. They went to Macedonia, yes, because there had been a vision. But what was the driving force behind all of this? They had a gospel ministry. There were people who, according to the vision, who were in need, begging them. And what was the help that they brought to them? Well, if you compare the end of verse 9, this cry for help, with the end of verse 10, which was preach the gospel to them. They were going there to share the good news of Jesus. We don't need visions. If you're waiting this morning to begin sharing the gospel with your neighbors and with your friends, please do not wait any longer. Jesus Christ has given us a great commission. One writer says this: Jesus gives a great commission 5 times in the New Testament. One in each of the 4 Gospels towards the end of them, and once at the beginning of Acts. He goes on, if God should say something once, we should pay attention to it. If he repeats it, we should give it a little bit more attention. But what if he should say it 4 or 5 times? Do we not need to take it seriously? Paul and Barnabas and Silas were there. They were on that shoreline. They were going on to Macedonia because there was a gospel ministry and the love of Christ compelled them to go over with that gospel ministry. Let me come back to this on a personal scale, personal level. That's a big story. I wonder if you feel that you're in a place where you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the only person in your workplace. Maybe you're the only person in the row along the street where you live. And you're thinking, well, if I lived where Mrs. Such and Such lived, well, I could share the gospel with the people there. Or if my life was a different kind of life, maybe I had more time. Or maybe I could just, if you know how we live with an if for another day. If I could have my plan A, then I would be a really good at sharing the gospel. And I would be able to do things for Jesus that I can't do currently. Can I say to you, I don't think in the life of a Christian there is a plan B. I think God has you in the place he wants you to be for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And we long, oh how we long to see everybody in this congregation who know and not love the Lord being involved and digging in and expending your life for the gospel here. You mightn't think to yourself, well, I don't know, maybe I'll get a better offer somewhere else. Please, please, please. This is God's plan A. He has you here for a purpose. To expend your life and to share your time and your talents and everything you have for his glory in this place. It seems, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with spending 30 or 40 years in a congregation teaching in a Sunday school or in a Bible class or sharing with people in your district. That's a very good way to spend your life, sharing the good news of Jesus. You might think it's plan D. But if God has you in this place, and it's his plan A, then you need to step up to it. And rejoice. No if-onlys. This day. This opportunity. Don't let it pass by. Paul and Silas were in Europe. Hadn't been plan A by any means. But it was God's plan A for them. But I want us to notice what happens whenever they go across. Because there's a second, a very important point. And that is that it is Jesus. It is the mission is Christ. He directs it. We've seen that. But it is he who opens hearts. And we see that in verses 11 through 15. Quickly look at that. The missionaries sail from Troas, they land in Samaria, and they go to up into Philippi. The journey was about 150 miles, and Philippi was one of the leading cities in the Roman Empire. And verse 13 we read, on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, who was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Very interesting that Lydia comes from the region that Paul had been prevented from entering. She was from that region in Asia that the door had closed to Paul going in, but here she is, and she's on some sort of a trade mission. I think I don't know. She strikes me as a bit of a high flyer, doesn't she? Selling purple in Europe. Nowadays, you'd be going off on a government-sponsored trade mission. I don't know how it happened, but she's not in her own patch or on her own patch. She's off somewhere else. And she comes to this region, and she is there. probably selling purple, and if that's a very, very, it's a royal color, and she's maybe moving in the upper echelons of the establishment. But when the Sabbath came, verse 13, 14, Paul and Silas and the group that are with them, and including Luke here, because we notice the use of the us, which would indicate that Luke had become part of it, they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And what did he share with them, with her? He shared with her the word, didn't he? We read that there in, let me just get the page here. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And the Lord opened her heart. That's really key. Really, really key. See, the Apostle Paul was a very able person. And here he was talking to this woman, and maybe she was a very logical woman and a very able woman. But you're not born into the kingdom of God by logic, by persuasion, by anything other than the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know, you hear people saying, if only we could get this speaker and get that choir. Well, can I tell you this? That if you had a meeting and you invited the Apostle Paul to preach at it, and the choir of angels who sang at the birth of Jesus Christ to sing, unless God moved by the power of his Holy Spirit in the lives of those who were there, it would be to no avail. We have far too much confidence in our own ability. And we don't realize how dead the souls of men and women are. It's nothing short of a miracle when someone responds to the grace of God. And this woman, although, I mean, the picture that's painted is of someone who's exceptionally able and intelligent, someone who you could speak to and rationalize things with and develop an argument with, at the end of the day it was of no avail until the Holy Spirit, until God opened her heart. It required a miracle. If you know the Lord here this morning and you've been trusting him as your Savior, do you know that you're a walking miracle? You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, without any hope. No hope. You weren't in some sort of a limbo sitting on the fence, and it could go either way kind of thing on the day of judgment, depending on what way the wind was blowing. Nonsense. Dead in your sin, without hope in this world. But the Lord did to you what he did to Lydia. He opened your heart to receive what? And this is important. You see how this is important? To receive, to respond to Paul's message. You cannot separate the preaching of the word with the working of the Spirit of God. That's how God opens hearts, through the preaching of the word, through the word of the Bible. I mean, she wasn't sitting there and suddenly God opens her heart and she says, I wonder where I could find somebody who would give me some sort of philosophy for life. Not at all. It was through the teaching of the word of God that the heart of this woman was opened. God's miracle. You see, the mission is Christ's mission. Our human hearts are obstinate and deceived and wicked and blind. Jeremiah says in chapter 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who could understand it? Mark 7, we read this, from within the heart. Out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. So if you think for one moment that you can be persuasive enough, or if only the preacher or the elders or somebody would say something, we're doing it, we're saying it, but we believe that until the Holy Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit moves and opens a heart, then the miracle begins to happen. Are you praying for that? I hope you're praying for miracles. You know, I've said to you before, folk will say, well, there are no miracles today. And I said, well, yeah, there are massive miracles today because I see dead people walking. Those who have been born in sin, who are outside of Christ and who are made alive in Jesus for all eternity. Is that not a miracle? That's a miracle. And Lydia's heart was opened. The word of Christ opens the heart. Men and women this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if I could carry you on my back into the kingdom of Christ, unbeliever, I would do it. If I could plead with you with much tears to come to Christ, I would do it. If I could sit down and work out some sort of a form of words so persuasive that you would come into the kingdom, I would spend hours on it. But I can't. You see, you're not just in sin. You're in a place that I can't do anything about it, apart from telling you about Jesus and calling you to listen to him. And you need God's Holy Spirit to work in your life to make you alive in Christ. My dear friends, you're in a bad place outside of Jesus. In a lost place outside of Jesus. And I pray that you would respond to his word, as Lydia did. She went to the river for a time of prayer. Oh, in that moment, what a glorious transformation. What a transformation. She went to the river dead and she came back alive. She went to the river with all of her money and she came back a child of the king with a glorious inheritance. And all because the mission is Christ. We would be well employed, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who know the Lord, to spend time on your knees praying for those who are outside the kingdom. What will you pray for? I'll tell you what you pray for. That the Lord would open hearts to the good news of the gospel. It is Christ's mission. But that's not to say for one moment, and I'm going to finish by saying this, that we don't need to be people of equal passion and commitment as Paul and Silas, driven on by the conviction that this is plan A. This is the day for which we have been saved. This is the place which we have been called to. Called to share the gospel. Let's do that for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.